Our first scripture today is coming from Mark 7, verses 1 through 8, verses 14 through 15, and then 21 through 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of the cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
James 1:17-27. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what that he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world."
I invite us to prayer before the sermon. Let's pray. Gracious Builder, O you who have stood beside and with Moses, the murderer, and built within him the strength and courage and hope to lead his people to freedom, come build within us. O you, the great builder who stood stood with Daniel in the face of the powers and the temptations to give in, and built within him an interior strength of faith and hope. Come build within us. O you who took a young woman, Mary, and built within her the courage to name and carry your son into the world with hope and with words, come build within us. O you who took a little Albanian woman and turned her into the heart of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, to meet the needs of the widows and orphans there with a strength of spirit that shone forth your light, come build within us. O you who stood within a man from the South, a Baptist preacher, Martin Luther King, and built within him the strength and courage and hope and character to lead his people to new freedom, come build within us. Call us to be your disciples, your children, in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This sermon and these scriptures are about doing something that is the most challenging and most important thing in the world. And that is building that interior space, that interior castle, that interior part of our being. That makes or breaks us in the world. Jesus is right up front in the face of the scribes when he looks at them and gives them what's on his heart and mind. Without easy words, they come saying, "Why didn't your disciples wash their hands?" He turns it back. And we're going to explore these two scriptures through some stories, and two of you will give a reading, two different readings. But first, I want to tell a few stories that will connect with the kids maybe. In the early 1980s, I was in Egypt, and I had a friend who was Dennis, and Dennis worked with the garbage collectors, the Christian garbage collectors in Cairo. I think I told this story about 7 years or so ago, but I'll tell it again for the kids' sake. One day, Dennis was sitting on the floor, eating a meal with one of the garbage collectors. Now, if you might remember, some of the garbage collectors, most of them, had all their pigs killed after the swine flu came out, and it was not a very good thing. They'd collect the garbage all around Cairo, feed it to the pigs, and then make a profit. So they're in trouble now. Well, Dennis was serving in that community, doing a bunch of things with the children and others in the community, and he was invited to a home for a meal. And one of the garbage collectors who had invited them said, "Welcome." And their bowl of food was in the middle of the tablecloth, and they all had their bread, and they started eating with the bread, turning the bread into little spoons and taking the food into their mouth. And as they ate, Dennis watched this garbage collector's hands get cleaner and cleaner. The more he ate and dipped his hands in the bread into the bowl in the middle of the tablecloth. And Dennis told me this story, looking at me straight in the face, and said, "The things you have to do to share the good news of God." Dennis was reflecting his own interior strength in many ways, not just in spirit. He had a good, strong stomach, which I did not have in my years in Egypt. Dennis was expressing his interior strength in the midst of our very clear awareness of cleanliness dynamics. Dennis had an ability to do that and a grace to do that. That was very, very strong. The question I want to hold before each of us this morning is, what does it take for us to build that interior space, that interior palace, that interior being that Jesus is calling for and James is calling for here? And I invite us, as we go through this text and these scriptures in the next few moments, to imagine that our culture has become so fascinating in the exterior. That is, it's much easier to have TV capture your imagination, to have the internet take you away, or to have texting or phoning always being able to be in touch with your friends or whoever. There are many stories I could tell in those 3 hours, but the reality is, in those three areas, but the reality is, it is so easy just to be drawn into the exterior. in our world, in culture. What does it mean to be drawn into that interior place where our strength of spirit is built up? I'd like to name two areas before we go into these scriptures where that interior palace can be built. For Moses, it began at a burning bush when he got his call. There are areas in a group and areas in alone. What happens with that interior space? That interior space is that place where the Spirit of God and the image of God meet within us, and we start having that sense of what's possible for us, our faith, and our actions. Things we might have been done, things we need to change. Where those awarenesses come from? In group settings, small groups, worship, sometimes the twist of a turn of a word in a sermon or a phrase or a story, or of sharing from somebody in church in the sharing time where an aspect of their story informs our story. Those places where literally the gears of God engage us to become more like Christ and more like children of God. That can change our lives and the world. In fellowship meals, we sit around tables and tell stories. And as we do, we hear each other and we hear ourselves inside. Something can happen. And this doesn't just happen in groups. It can happen alone. In prayer, in reading scripture, in reflecting or journaling, in taking a retreat, taking a day away once in a while just to reflect, in meeting with a spiritual director. Our own being can be transformed, but so often it's not. It's not. And I want us to look at these two scriptures to see how the heart of hope that in Jesus and in James is for us and for spiritual nurture. In the Mark passage, we have something happening that is very, very strong. Jesus has been criticized before by the scribes and Pharisees. In this story, the scribes come to him. Sort of, this is it. We're coming to interrogate this guy. And they come, I won't use the phrase enhanced interrogation, but they come with very, very strong questions. The mood is intense. If you listen to the Greek, things are really cranked up here. It's high voltage encounter. Jesus has something he wants to say, and these guys from Jerusalem, the proper guys, the religious authorities, have something they want to say. And before I go into this passage, I want to name one of those interior spaces that I have been challenged on. Driving to my role in overseer in Harrisonburg once a week, I often listen to the book of Acts. I have been struck listening again and again how powerfully forthright, bold, abrasive, and even in your face many of the actions of the apostles and the early witnesses of the church are in the book of Acts, in engaging religious, political powers and other folks. There is no timidity there. Often getting whipped for it, beat for it, and otherwise pushed back at. So what we have here is a kind of give and take. It's not armchair encounter. They're around a table and they are pushing. They're pushing in two directions. The scribes are saying, follow the laws that detail ritual cleanliness, to take care of yourselves, to do what you're supposed to do according to the official washing rituals. Jesus says, fine. Doesn't make a difference. He turns the reference from the outside inward and talks about the heart as possibly being defiled. When Jesus does that, he changes the terms of the encounter. He turns the table. They're at a table and he turns it. And it's not an easy way in which he does it. He uses a Greek word kalos, which means rightly. Sort of meaning like this, when Gephardt says, in Mark 7:6, he uses the word rightly. You have said this rightly. It's sort of like he's saying, Isaiah did a beautiful job of describing you, and you do a beautiful job of living up to the description. So Jesus goes right in their face and saying, you're doing what Isaiah criticizes. What does that mean? That means Jesus is turning the acceptance of the law on face value, in the way of the prophets that spoke before, toward calling for an interior awareness of how we are or aren't following through. What does this mean for us? Jesus was inviting an awareness which was not there, even among his disciples. When you get to the book of Acts, when the Spirit came, the disciples were cut to the heart. Why? Because of what they had done. What they had done. The challenge of our age and time is that we are losing that interior space. When it gets dark, we still have light. When it gets silence, we flip a switch and have music or sound or a voice or something. We rarely are left alone in that space of transformation. We rarely are there. I'll name it. It's harder and harder in our culture to find that space. Jesus is calling the scribes to think about themselves and the disciples who there were listening to think about themselves, to build within themselves, through the cooperation of the Spirit, that inner palace where there is beauty and where something amazing for God can come from it. I'd like you to hear a reading now from Ian. I think Ian is going to read it. It's called Protecting Your Innocence. It's from Henry Nouwen.
Being a child of God does not make you free from temptations. You might have moments when you feel so blessed, so in God, so loved, that you forget you are still living in a world of powers and principalities. But your innocence as a child of God needs to be protected. Otherwise, you will be easily pulled out of your true self and experience the devastating force of the darkness surrounding you. This being pulled out may come as a great surprise. Before you are even fully aware of it or have had a chance to consent to it, you may find yourself overwhelmed by lust, anger, resentment, or greed. A picture, a person, or a gesture may trigger these strong destructive emotions and seduce your innocent self. As a child of God, you need to be prudent. You cannot simply walk around in this world as if nothing and no one can harm you. You remain extremely vulnerable. The same passions that make you love God may be used by the powers of evil. The children of God need to support, protect, and hold one another close to God's heart. You belong to a minority in a large, hostile world. As you become more aware of your true identity as a child of God, you will also see more clearly the many forces that try to convince you that all things spiritual are false substitutes for the real things of life. When you are temporarily pulled out of your true self, you can have the sudden feeling that God is just a word, prayer is fantasy, sanctity is a dream, and the eternal life is an escape from true living. Jesus was tempted in this way, and so are we. Do not trust your thoughts and feelings when you are pulled out of yourself. Return quickly to your true place and pay no attention to what tricked you. Gradually, you will come to be more prepared for these temptations, and they will have less and less power over you. Protect your innocence by holding on to the truth. You are a child of God and deeply loved.
Thank you, Ian. The list in the Gospel of Mark that Lois read for us names those places where the innocence of being a child of God is lost. And when that happens, we lose, others lose, and the world loses. And I will read that list again from verse 21. I'll move ahead to what Jesus said before that. Because this was Jesus' words to the crowd. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then do you fail to understand, do you not see, that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters, not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? And thus he declared all foods clean. And then he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus is calling us to see that what we have within us is more important than what is around us. And if the spiritual strength that God creates within us through grace and transformation can deal with that list of things, we are freed to be children of God. James says something similar. James uses the power of the word in naming what happens to us. In verse 18 and verse 21, it's in parallel. It says, he gave us birth by the word of truth. And in verse 21, it says, we and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. James is here describing that the word of God moves within us to transform us. To transform us. In verse 22 and 25, it says the same thing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. In verse 25, it says, the law of liberty, that is freedom of action, enables doers to act. That is, that word planted within us in that interior space enables us to be bold and new people for new reasons. I watched some of the events around the funeral of Edward Kennedy this last week. And one commentator I watched said he had every reason to give up, back off, and go away from the tough challenge of staying in the political fray for what he thought was right. Whatever you think of his politics, I'm not going there. What I'm thinking of is himself. He was told by his father early in his life, we have money set aside from you, basically trust funded. He could have couch potatoed it the rest of his life. He did not. He did some things and lived a wild life when he was young and some very terrible things. Some of the things on that list, probably. One of the actions resulted in the death of a young woman. There was a lot of reflection in the media coverage of Edward Kennedy's life. What challenged him? They said the turning point was when he got married. And when he started to get the word from his brothers, who were assassinated, that he can commit himself to doing something to change the world for the better. He began at that point, those two points in his life, to build that interior space where his self was engaged with the world and not just backed away from it because of what he could do. He had that internal word implanted within him as a Christian that moved him toward reaching out and caring for others. That internal word is the birth of something new within us. Edward Kennedy lived it till the end. He made mistakes along the way. But what I'd like to hear in this final reading, which is the conclusion of the sermon, which April will read for us, is how do we keep moving toward that full incarnation? That is, that sense of God's word being implanted within us and moving us forward, not just helping us feel good about who we are and where we are. April, if you could read this for us, also from Henry Nouwen.
Do not discount what you have already accomplished. You have made important steps toward the freedom you are searching for. You have decided to dedicate yourself completely to God, to make Jesus the center of your life, and to be fashioned into an instrument of God's grace. Yes, you will still experience your inner dividedness, your need for approval and acclaim. But you see that you have made important choices that show where you want to go. You can look at your life as a large cone that becomes narrower the deeper you go. There are many doors in that cone that give you chances to lead the journey, but you have been closing these doors one after the other, making yourself go deeper and deeper into your center. You know that Jesus is waiting for you at the end, just as you know that he is guiding you as you move in that direction. Every time you close another door, be it the door of immediate satisfaction, the door of distracting entertainment, the door of busyness, the door of guilt and worry, or the door of self-rejection. You commit yourself to go deeper into your heart and thus deeper into the heart of God. This is a movement toward full incarnation. It leads you to become what you already are, a child of God, and lets you embody more and more the truth of your being. It makes you claim the God within you. You are tempted to think that you are a nobody in the spiritual life and that your friends are far beyond you on the journey. But this is a mistake. You must trust the depth of God's presence in you and live from there. This is the way to keep moving toward full incarnation.
Thank you, April. I invite us to a time of prayer to close this sermon. Let's pray. Gracious God, who calls us to be fully alive in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whose love and grace on the cross revealed the power beyond us from you for the forgiveness of sins, for the demonstration of a way of peace that transformed enemies, even the centurion there, to witnesses declaring, "Behold, this is the Son of God." Lord God, by your Spirit, enable us to name now in this moment of silence those areas in our life where we could find that deeper silence in you and begin to grow that interior space in deeper and more fulfilling ways. We pray that you speak through these moments of silence to each of us. Lord God, we come before you as children wondering and searching, and pray for your spirits to continue leading us and guiding us. We wonder sometimes where our life is heading and why it is heading the way it's going. We pray that you give us purpose, pulled together with that sense of your presence within us and for us. You alone know what we miss and could be. Give us that sense of faith drawing us to you to transform us and the world by the power of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.